So what's the big struggle in your life? For some of you, you're like, just one? We've all got some, don't we? And as Christians, we actually all share one. And we're going to look at that today as Paul wraps up his letter to the church in Ephesus. But before that, in case you missed it earlier, my name is Sean. I'm the lead pastor here. If you'd like to find out more about our church, more about our congregation, or more about why we do what we do here, just scan this QR code right here on the back. And I'd also like to draw your attention to the chair Bibles there in front of you. And in a few moments when we get there, we will be on page 920 in that chair Bible. 920. So we are wrapping up the letter to Ephesians, of Ephesians, which basically has taught us over the last several weeks, you have to remember it was all before Easter, we were back in Ephesians, we're wrapping it up today, that because of the incredible predestinating love of God in Jesus, that those of us who place our faith in Him, we are brought into unity together as one body. That in Him then, as one body, we are able to put away our falsehoods, to get rid of who we used to be, and we now live out the truth that Christ has put in us. Specifically, as he's wrapping up chapter 5 and opening chapter 6, we saw that specifically this works out in our lives of mutual submission to each other for Christ. We saw this in our marriages with the relationship of wives and husbands. We saw this in our families, the relationship of children to parents. And we saw this in our jobs and our economics with the relationship of slaves to masters. And now he's going to bring all that together with his final push on how does that work out? How do you do that for the sake and glory of Jesus? So with that in mind, let's turn together now to Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at verse 10 through the end of the book in verse 24. Again, page 920 in your chair Bible, page 10 in your order of service. And this is God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you may also know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now, this is God's word. Let's pray together. Now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, as we come before your word, we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us exactly as you wish to be known. And so, Father, as we come before your word, we pray that by your Spirit you would open this text up to us, that we would see the beauty of Jesus in every word, and that we would long to have more of him. Lord, we pray mostly that you would teach us to pray. Oh, Lord, we ask this by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So this text starts out with the word finally. Like, we're still in the context of living out the reality of the gospel in those main relationships. But finally, we can bring it all together. How do we live out the gospel we profess in our homes? How do we do it out in the economy? So to get us into the mindset of this passage, what Paul is really trying to get across, I want to show you a picture real quick, okay? So these technically are the same vehicle. These are two of the same vehicle. Which one is ready for warfare? See, one's tricked out, one's up armored. One's designed to turn heads, one's designed for warfare. And so often, as this passage is going to show us, we're in the wrong vehicle because we don't realize that we're in warfare. So that gets us to our theme for today. Here's the ideas I want us to orbit around today. It's this, that in a war zone, you up armor if you want to survive. That is what Paul is trying to show this church as he wraps this letter up. So the first thing I want us to see is to listen up. Because Christians live in a war. Again, the immediate context here is submission to Christ in our relationships, relationships of marriage, the relationships of family, the relationships out in the economy. In other words, it's routine daily life. That's the battlefield of Christian faithfulness. And he wants us to see that even though it's a routine battlefield, it is a real struggle. He says we struggle against the schemes of the devil. I just want to sit there for a little while. The schemes of the devil. That kind of pushes against a materialist worldview, doesn't it? That says there's only what you can see and measure, whatever you can take in with your senses, that's it. It's only material. There's nothing spiritual. Paul says, the Bible says, actually, there is a personal intelligence that seeks your harm. This shoots right against that when we say there is a devil and he's out to get you. But doesn't it also kind of critique one of our foibles in conservative church world, especially Presbyterians? We are very big, rightly, on human depravity, on our internal sin. But one of our foibles is we can be so focused on human sin that we can forget there's actually a spiritual intelligence that's out to get us. So often, instead of the world, the flesh, the devil, we're like, yeah, it's the flesh, yeah, kind of the world and devil. We don't talk about that. But Paul comes right out and says, no, there is an actual enemy out there. He's real, he's personal, and he throws schemes at God's people. Think about how long it takes to get good at something if you have achieved the status of being good at something. Think about how long it takes to master something. And then think about this. If the Bible's true, Satan has had millennia to get good at schemes that work against people and the systems people create. And his main scheme today is tricking us into thinking he's not real, which is why we show up on the battlefield in the tricked out lowrider instead of the up armored military vehicle. I mean, honestly, how would we be different in our key relationships, marriage, family, co-workers? How would we be different in those relationships if we walked in eyes wide open, recognizing that we are entering into battle with that Satan wants to mess those relationships up? That Satan wants to mess us up. How would we be different in those relationships? Also remember, in case you haven't been here for the whole journey of Ephesians, remember, they believed this. We don't have to believe this, but they did if we want to understand. They believed they lived under this system called the fullness that was various layers of spiritual realities that you had to either manipulate or placate or sacrifice to or somehow get them to conform to your will, to bless you, to give you a good life. And the higher levels you got, the more powerful the spirits were, the more they would bless you. When we first saw this, Paul said, hey, Jesus is Lord over that fullness. The second time we saw him talk about this, he told us that all the promises in that system are fulfilled in Christ. And now he says here, that system is the tool of your adversary. That system, that present darkness, that spiritual forces, those rulers and principalities and powers, all of that is your enemy. In other words, the beliefs and assumptions that a culture comes to you and says, these are the secret to having a good life. All those things that our world tells us, this is where you find fulfillment. Christians are called to fight against those assumptions because we see those are schemes of the devil trying to get people to take their eyes off the answer of the gospel and find an answer somewhere, anywhere else. And notice in verse 12, our struggle is not against people. It's not against flesh and blood. Non-Christians are not our adversaries. Or in the more specific context, our spouses, our kids, our employers or fellow employees, they are not our adversaries, even when they seem to act like they are. But yet, knowing that, aren't those the relationships where we feel embattled so often? Because see, that's the devil's scheme. To keep us warring in those relationships instead of struggling against him. So Paul says, hey, listen up. Be strong in the Lord and stand in the daily battle. Live for Christ, realizing you are in a struggle against the devil and against his schemes. Because in a war zone, you up armor if you want to survive. So we listen up. The next thing he shows us is to suit up. Look with me at verse 13. What does he say? He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So evil day there basically means a specific situation or maybe a specific incident of temptation, like the current moment. And again, we're still in the context of submitting to Christ in our marriages, in our families, in our employments. See, the devil loves to keep us stewing in those relationships, suspicious of others, trying to manipulate. That's when we stand firm and put on the whole armor. And notice in verse 11 and verse 13, it's the whole armor. It's all or none. You don't get to pick piecemeal. You either have it all on or you don't have it on at all. Now, if you've been around Church Royal, people love to dig into all the specifics on these pieces of armor. And a Roman soldier may be a point of contact that Paul is using to talk to a Gentile church. They've been around a while, so they may have been a Gentile church, but they're familiar with the scriptures by this time. And Paul, more likely as a former rabbi and Old Testament expert, is actually using the prophet Isaiah, who described the coming Savior, who sees a vision of the Messiah, the rescuer, clad in God's armor. And it matches these descriptions a lot. In other words, what Paul is trying to tell them, which is what he's told them the whole book, is Jesus is the one who wears the armor. And so when we put on the whole armor, we're putting on Christ. We're getting deeper into our union with Christ. We are living out our union with Christ. Through this armor metaphor, Paul is teaching here what he will later specifically lay out in a later book, his greatest work on theology and the gospel, the book of Romans. At the very end of the book of Romans, he says this in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. See, putting on the armor here in Ephesians is a firm call to believe the gospel, not just something back then that gets you into the family, but something that you have to have every day to live faithfully, to believe the gospel in these difficult, warring relationships, these schemes that Satan sends you, to believe the gospel and to live out that gospel. So let's look at the armor real quick, because I don't think we're supposed to spend a lot of time on this. Paul doesn't. I think we're supposed to just kind of look at it as a whole. So the belt of truth, okay, if you're a comic book fan, this is like Batman's utility belt. Okay, it's the central belt. Everything hangs off it. It's got the best stuff on it. In other words, the gospel is true. We stand in that truth. We gird ourselves with that truth. It holds everything together. The next thing he shows us is the breastplate of righteousness. This is the bulletproof vest. protects all the vital, important stuff. It makes you bold. It makes you safe. Oh, this is the very righteousness of Christ given to us in the gospel. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, we are given his righteousness as the resurrected Lord, and we can stand before God as righteous because his righteousness becomes ours. That makes us safe, that makes us strong, that protects us. The next thing he calls us is not necessarily shoes. It's actually the technical word called greaves. And if you've seen any drawings or diagrams of ancient soldiers, you've seen these. This is that really long shin guard with kind of a knee thing that comes up over it as well. So they're shin guards, right? So think soccer. You wear shin guards. Why do you wear shin guards? Because you need to be prepared to be kicked. Paul is telling these people, hey, you're going to get kicked for the gospel. Because you're in a battlefield. So suit up and wear your shin guards. I mean, think about it. If you have ever played soccer, in fact, our kids' soccer, when I used to be a coach, they would make the referees made sure everybody had shin guards and you couldn't play if you didn't have it. So let's say you're older and you can just be dumb if you want to and play. If you play without shin guards, you're going to be a lot more hesitant to run into that scrum and get that ball, aren't you? Because there's all sorts of feet going around and it really hurts to get kicked in the shins. But Paul says here, you wear your shin guards. Why? Because anchored in the gospel of peace, we're prepared to be kicked for that gospel. Next, he tells us the shield of faith. If he is thinking of a Roman soldier, the word he's using here is their big main battle shield. It's about 2.5 feet wide, about 4 feet tall, made of really thick wood, covered in leather, and they soak it in water because the enemy likes to take arrows, dip them in pitch, set them on fire, and shoot them at them. Y'all, Paul just told us that Satan shoots at us with flaming arrows. And notice what he didn't say, get your breastplate and stand there and go, hit me again, I got it. No, we say, he says, hide behind the shield, duck and cover. Satan throws junk at Christians, and so what do? We take up the shield of faith and we hide. We believe the gospel that Jesus has taken this for us. And so when attacked, we stand firm in faith behind the shield. We take up the helmet of salvation. There's nothing here for us to do. We literally just receive it, put it on. And then the only offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Scripture itself. And Jesus modeled for us exactly how to wield this sword. You quote God's word back to the devil, which means we must be at home in the Bible to do so, right? We read it, we memorize it, we cherish it, we pray it, we speak it, so that why? In the evil day, when the devil comes and he whispers to us as he whispered to Eve, as he whispered to Jesus, God's ways are not best. God wants to hold you back. What do? We take up the armor when it really matters. We believe the gospel we profess. Or in that moment, we drop the sword, ignore the helmet, release the shield, take off the shin guards, pull off the bulletproof vest, undo the belt, because so often giving up seems easier. And in the evil day, in that moment of warfare, of temptation, the easy path is often the path we want. Oh, Christians, that last part is such a huge point. The battle of temptation for the Christian, the struggle against the devil's schemes, is always fought at the level of desire. We who have been set free from sin in the gospel, who are no longer slaves to sin, because as Paul says in another book, we are slaves to Christ because of his work. We have been set free from sin, which means we are free to do what we most want to do in temptation. We must desire to train with our armor. We must desire to take it up. If our armor is about our self-discipline, if it's about our willpower, if it's about our abilities, our prowess, that is not very desirable, is it? We rarely choose that path. But if putting on the armor is another way of saying put on Christ, if it's another way of saying get into your union with Christ, if it's another way of saying desire to know more of Jesus, then there's real hope. Then we want to train, right? We read our Bible then because we want to know more of Jesus. We memorize Scripture because we want to know more of the Savior. We attend worship because we want to worship our resurrected Lord. Putting on the armor and standing firm means having your want-tos adjusted so that you want more of Jesus. I mean, how does this look in the immediate context of relationships? What it means? It means that we are called to submit to Christ when our anger, when our bitterness at this person that we're in relationship with, when it's at its max. In that evil day is when we are to put on our armor. So whoever it is, it's a spouse, it's a child, it's a coworker, it's a boss, what do? We put on the belt of truth. We remind ourselves of the truth. I am called to submit to Christ in this relationship. It's not really about them and me. It's about me and Jesus. And I want to obey him. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We rest in Christ's righteousness that has been given to us. So we don't have to win, because Jesus has won for us. Our shin guards, we are ready for this person to kick us if it honors Jesus for us to be kicked. The shield, we stand in faith behind the truth that we believe Christ's victory is our victory, so I don't have to win. Let them throw what they want to at me. I don't have to retaliate. I can just hide behind the shield and trust Christ. Even when they make it really hard, we stand in faith. The helmet, we rest in the salvation by grace that Jesus has given to us. And the sword, we speak the truth of the Scripture, perhaps to them in that situation, but most often we speak the truth to ourselves in our own hearts. Because see, ultimately wearing all this armor means being found in Christ. It means that we want him to be honored, even if it means that we have to lose. We want Christ to win, so we suit up. Because in a war zone, you up armor if you want to survive. So you listen up, you pray up, you suit up, and now you pray up. So Paul says, all right, you get all armored up, you got your shield, you got your helmet, you got your sword, all right, it is time to go protest. No, that's not what he says. Oh, okay, we vote a certain way, surely. No. Boycott the bad people? Is that what their armor is for? No. Okay, fine. Well, at least it means like I'm supposed to like post really snarky things on the socials against the immoral people for Jesus, right? No. We get all armored up to pray. And note the redundant, repetitive instruction on prayer that Paul gives. Look with me at verse 18. What does he say? He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So I became a Christian in early high school, and I remember as a young Christian feeling a little let down as I started to understand this passage a little bit more. Like, armored up to pray? I want to go cause damage to something. I mean, I know I'm not the only one who's thought this. I thought we're going to do something. We're just going to pray? Because after all, for most of us, the default setting, what is prayer? Well, it's rubbing the genie's lamp so we can ask him for things, right? Notice what Paul does here. Paul makes a distinction between praying and supplication, because asking for stuff is part of prayer, but it's not all that prayer is. For the Christian, prayer is like breathing. You take in Scripture, and then you speak back Scripture. And it goes with our only weapon in our arsenal, the sword of the Spirit, the Scriptures themselves. Let me give you an example. Just this week, here's how I was praying most of this week. I would start out and I would say, Lord, would you help me to be strong in your strength and your might? Would you help me to want to put on all of your armor so that I can stand against the schemes of the devil? Lord, help me to realize in my heart that I don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but I wrestle against... You see how that works? See, this is putting on your armor. This is, you put the armor on so you can pray, and you pray the scriptures back to the Lord. Putting on our armor, standing firm in battle, fighting, struggling, wrestling, all those active verbs. You know what it really looks like when it comes right down to it? Ordinary, daily, mundane faithfulness. That's the battle. So I grew up, like I said, going to church and became a Christian early high school. I was part of this like massive Baptist Star Galactica suburban church. We had this huge youth group. And I remember 10th, 11th grade, let's just say I was 16, going to this youth rally at my church, and our youth minister was in rare form, and he was like foaming at the mouth and like, rah, 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 getting us all, we were fired up. And he got to like the crescendo of his little talk, and he's like, "Are you willing to die for Jesus?" And we were all like, "Rah, yeah." I mean, he could have passed out squirt guns right then and be like, "There's hell, go get it." And we'd have taken it, we'd have gone. And then he got real quiet. So we're all like leaning in. And he says, "Most of you will never be called on to do that. But every one of you is called to live for Jesus every boring day in every boring way. Are you as fired up to live for Jesus as you were to die for him?" And I just remember as a 16-year-old kid going, "Man, it's not even fair to do that to us. That's like brain magic. How did he do that?" Because it's just like, oh, right, gets you, doesn't it? And dear Christian, that is exactly what Paul is saying here. Taking up the armor, wrestling, come down to, in the evil day, will you live for Jesus in the boring, mundane, daily trudge of faithfulness? Will we live from the wellspring of our union with Christ in our daily relationships, praying down God's power to be faithful? Now, Paul does say, hey, that's the big part, but there is some extraordinary stuff. Please pray for people in extraordinary circumstances. I've been arrested for speaking the gospel, Paul says, so please pray that I would be bold, pray that I would be wise. Pray for all the churches out there that they would be able to be faithful and put on the armor. See, because when we go to the throne, what are we doing? We are engaging in warfare. Praying to live out the reality of the gospel every day in every way. That is standing firm. So we have to ask ourselves, why don't we do this? Why don't we stand? Why don't we put on the armor? Why do we struggle to pray? Is it because our enemy is too strong? No. In the gospel, Satan has been defeated. Is it because our armor's too weak? No. The power of the resurrected Christ armors us. So why don't we stand? I hinted at it earlier, but this is the answer. This is the key to maturing in Christ. Christians don't stand in any given moment because we just don't want to. The big picture prayer envisioned here in these verses that the Holy Spirit would stir up in us a desire to use our armor. I mean, come on. You're in a disagreement with somebody. Oh, Jesus doesn't want me to be a complete jerk and answer them back and stab in the jugular and just win at no costs? I mean, honestly, is there anybody who's a Christian who's like, I don't know if that's Christ-like or not? We know. It just feels so much better to go for the jugular and win, doesn't it? And so we do what we want to. It's never a matter of ignorance for a born-again Christian. It's a matter of want-tos. It feels better to hurt someone. That's how I want to wrestle. But to stop and say, kick me, that's fine. I'm going to take one for Jesus. Even if I lose, I'll win for Jesus. That's putting on the armor. We pray that the Holy Spirit would come and change our want tos. Prayer in the Spirit is not some magical power. It's for the Spirit to come in and stir up our desires, to give us a zeal for God, to give us an inner strength that comes from Christ, to trust Him, to obey Him, to believe Him. We pray in the Holy Spirit because only the Holy Spirit can change our desires to make us want the things of God in the evil day. Now, obviously, our will is engaged in this fight. A really good prayer, brothers and sisters, a really good prayer in that moment is go, Lord, help me with my want tos right now. It's to own it. Like, I want to do the non-Christ-like path so much. Lord, help my want tos. That's putting on the armor. Because the Holy Spirit comes and says, not in your strength. The Holy Spirit makes His will our will, by renewing in us this picture of the beauty of the gospel, the overwhelming, glorious love of God for us in Christ Jesus. And when we desire Him, we will embrace His armor and use it. This is one of the reasons that we have shepherds, elders, deacons, servants. It is their heart's desire to help you grow in Christ. It's our heart's desire to help you want to know more of Christ along with Him and to serve you in that process, to help equip you to do that. And so for all of us here today, whether you would call yourself a Christian and you know, or maybe this whole armor of God stuff sounds a little weird, or maybe you've actually embraced Christ by faith, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. At this point, we have the same question before us. Do you desire more of this Jesus in the gospel? And if you do, embrace Him. Perhaps for the first time, perhaps yet again, confess Him as the resurrected Lord and then suit up. Let's pray together. Now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, now, Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that You have chosen to reveal Yourself to us. And we ask right now, Lord, that those of us who have placed our faith and trust in Christ, who by Your power You have set free from the slavery of sin, Lord, we pray that even now You would work on our hearts, that we would want to know more of Jesus, that we would desire to put Him on, and that we would desire to fight in the evil day. And pray the Holy Spirit's power to give us the will to do so. And Lord, I pray for those here today who don't know You, that perhaps even now You have birthed life in them. Lord, I pray that You would draw Your people to Yourself in these next few moments, that You would give faith that they might confess and believe this gospel, that we all might want Jesus more and then live for His glory by armoring up and obeying. Would You do this, Father, by Your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.